chapter 6.
I won't keep you too long this morning, I hope. But Joshua chapter 6. Beginning in verse 1. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go around the city once. Thus shalt you do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat. And the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. Joshua the son of Nun called the priest and said unto them, Take up the ark of the covenant, let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord. And he said unto the people, Pass on and compass the city, and let him that is armed pass on before the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass when Joshua had spoken unto the people that 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns passed on before the Lord and blew with the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. And the armed men went before the priest that blew with the trumpets, and the reward came after the ark, the priest going on and blowing with the trumpets. And Joshua had commanded the people, saying, Ye shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth, until the day I bid you shout. Then shall you shout. So the ark of the Lord compassed the city, going about it once, and they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, again we thank You for the songs that we've been able to sing this morning. But more than that, we thank You of the understanding that You've given us, that, Lord, we might know something of those blessed truths. Father, how we do pray that Your truths would triumph through us. How we pray that God, the Word of God, would be engrafted this morning deep within inside of our souls. That, Father, we might experience the salvation of Thy Word. Father, not just simply, Lord, in a salvation way of from sin, but saving and sanctifying way. God, I pray that Your Word would so sanctify our hearts and our affections this morning that, God, we would be so more devoted to You and Your cause. That, God, I pray that You'd wing our hearts from the things of this world. Forgive us of where we failed Thee, Father, where we've fallen short this past week. Lord, wash us and purge us of our sins. Oh, God, how we pray that the Spirit of God would be our teacher and our guide this morning. And, oh, Lord, may I simply be a wind, Father, a voice in the wind, and may the Spirit of God, Lord, accompany the preaching of Thy most precious Word. And, Father, in doing so, God, I pray that it would live in our hearts and our minds with power and with might, Father. Oh, God, may the words of Christ this morning dwell richly in us, Father. Lord, we thank You for Your goodness, Your grace, and Your mercy. And, oh, God, how we do pray a special prayer for Brother Andreas this morning. God, may You be with him where he's at in his family. May You give him that comfort that only the God of all comfort can give. And, oh, God, I pray they'd know something of the communion of the Holy Spirit of God this morning. Oh, Lord, I pray that You'd continue to bless this man. Help him and keep him, Father. Revive him physically and spiritually. Father, be with us now this morning, for we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. And amen. Dearly beloved, after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness until the very last of an unbelieving and apostate generation dies, the next generation of Israel is now preparing to embark upon its very first conflict in the Promised Land. Yet not before God would graciously prepare their hearts and minds by the renewing of the covenant of circumcision and their partaking of the Passover. And this in the very presence of their enemies, for they did these things in the plains of Jericho. I like how God provoked the enemies of God. First of all, not by just simply dividing the Jordan, but taking the Passover and renewing the covenant of circumcision before the very walls of Jericho, that the enemies might be able to look down and see how the people of God are patiently, without hectic and without any kind of fear or doubt, partaking of these ordinances again. And dearly beloved, that's exactly how God would have us face our Jerichos. With patience, not only patience, but with a quiet spirit, trusting in God that He can perform all these things. For don't forget, the walls of Jericho was one thing that placed the fear in their forefathers or in their fathers 40 years earlier. They had seen the walls of Jericho and they said they reached to the sky. They were so high and they were so afraid of them that we know the rest of the story. God called them apostate generation and let them die in the wilderness. But now this next generation has come up. And to encourage them in their conflict in Jericho, especially their first one, to encourage them, our Lord begins to work mightily in their heart by bringing these things back, by working in their hearts and their minds the promises of God. Beloved, that's how faith is strengthened and encouraged. It's by us meditating and thinking about the promises of God. God working first in our hearts and our minds, and that's exactly what He did. God prepared them. Prepared their hearts and their minds before they would lift up one sword. Their hearts and their minds had to be established in the Lord. They must learn from the very onset, as we, that the race is not to the swift nor the battle to the strong, but to those who have learned by God's grace to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Beloved, that is something that we always have to be reminded of and learn anew. It's not in our power. But it's in the power, it's being strong in the Lord, in His promises, in His purposes, in His will, in His person, and the power of His might, trusting His sovereignty and His ability to work mightily in us, to know something of that. And that's what the covenant of circumcision was. He gave it to Abraham, remember? And so the covenant of circumcision was to reassure this next generation, because they didn't practice circumcision in the wilderness because of the rebellious generation. But now it's renewed so that God might say, you've got to learn to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And the partaking of the Passover, of course, they must be reminded of their great deliverance out of Egypt. And beloved, our faith will always find itself going back to that day of deliverance. We know it was before the foundations of the world in the eyes of God, but our faith will always go back to that time of deliverance when God delivered us from our sin. We never venture far from the cross of Calvary. If we do, beloved, we lose that love and that adoration and that joy in Christ, that humility and meekness of spirit that we so need. And the Passover reminded them of that blood that was shed on the door and how God powerfully delivered them from the hands of Pharaoh and the Egyptians. And beloved, that's what faith does. It reminisces. It thinks about these things. And so before God ever does a working of grace in our heart to where faith is put into action, He works in our hearts. And I want to apply that personally to ourselves. As we think about or prepare to think about this last year, that's exactly what God did. When we first met almost a year ago, there was a time of healing. There was a time of God revealing Himself and showing us His might and His mercy and His grace and preparing our hearts and our minds. And now it seems as though God is asking the church to put that faith into practice now, to set it to work, that He's done these things. And it's the same thing He did in the children of Israel. It's the same thing He does in every life of every church. It's not a one-time thing. Beloved, reformation is always taking place in a church, regardless of where it is spiritually. There's always a need to have a change or renewing of things. And so that's exactly what God did to the children of Israel. And I want to imply, or I want to bring it to our situation. That's exactly what God has been doing in our lives. There was no Jerichos up to this point. God was feeding them with manna. He was spoon-feeding them. He was giving them everything they needed. Though their fathers were the cause of them wandering in the wilderness, they still were blessed by the manna and by the pillar of cloud and the fire and all those things, and God protecting them and moving them. But now, once they crossed Jordan, God wanted to ensure their hearts. God wanted to assure them that I am your God. Regardless of what happens, from Jericho on, be reminded, I am your God. I am the living God. And ye are my people. And I am your God. And that's how we must always begin when we're looking at a conflict in our life of faith. Looking at God and not at ourselves or our situations or our abilities, but being reminded that it is God which causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus and not ourselves. Beloved, we have to start that way. That's how faith is energized and renewed, by looking into that. And so God was preparing their hearts. And don't forget, it took a couple of weeks for them to recover from circumcision, especially the elder men. It took a while. And so all this time, they're encamped in the plains of Jericho, and the enemies of God are looking down wondering what in the world they're doing. Why are they taking so much time? They look at so much at ease, and they're not attacking us. And I'm sure it drove Jericho crazy. Beloved, sometimes, if not many times, that's the life of faith. When we face our Jerichos, there's got to be a time of standing still and realizing anew that He is God. That He is God. Faith never rushes out without reassuring itself of the promises of God and His presence. Never. It's just like when they was at the Red Sea. God purposely led them to that place. If you remember that, God said, go here to this place and camp there. And when they did, they had the sea in front of them, the mountains on the side of them, and Pharaoh hard on their heels. There was no place to turn. They couldn't even retreat. And God said at that moment to Moses, be still and know that I am God. And beloved, that's exactly what we need to practice in every situation of our lives when our faith is tested or faced with a trial. Stop and be still and learn anew that He is God. I wish we could really grasp the meaning of that. Because so often we're not. We're hasty. And the righteous shall not make haste. And that's what He's teaching the Israelites. I mean, they've tasted the milk and honey already. It sounds good. God could have caused those walls of Jericho to fall down at just one word. And yet He didn't do that. He wanted them to be reassured. And we have such a loving and compassionate God. And Christianity is all about God. God must be glorified so that we might enjoy Him forever. He must be first place in our hearts, in our affections, in our lives. Everything we do and say must be for God and for His glory. Whether it's spiritual, material, or even like in Sunday school, financial. It's God who must receive the glory of all that we say and do. And if we do that, dearly beloved, our faith is greatly encouraged and strengthened. Canaan must be conquered by faith. Yet, like all true faith, it must find its strength and confidence in God and His promises alone. That's easier said than done. We live in an intellectual age where we have so many books at our fingertips. Many Christians don't have to experience or go through these things. They read somebody else's experiences, and suddenly, because our emotions are moved, we think that we've arrived at that. Dearly beloved, like that wonderful hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, that song was penned down when Martin Luther was fixing to face the Pope in Rome and possible martyrdom. He said, let us sing Psalm 46 and let the devil do his worst. Those songs, and like the Psalms, they arose out of great difficulties and trials. And there's something that we don't and must not take lightly. That's why whenever we open the Scriptures and deal with other men in the Scriptures, like our dear brother Jason's doing on Sunday school, and brother Greg was doing, humbly approaching this man's weaknesses, because we're of the like flesh and blood, and those are recorded in Scripture, and yet we're reminded that we're just as weak and frail as they are, and so that humbles us, and it keeps us right before God, and meek and lowly. And beloved, I'm telling you, that's exactly what happened with that song I just mentioned about the mighty fortress. We have to realize these things, dearly beloved, and pray that God would allow us to know these things of certainty, of sure. There must be a putting on of the whole armor of God. Yes, Ephesians chapter 6. We must put on the whole armor of God. Yet without our being strong in the Lord and the power of His might, all our striving would be losing. That's why before we're exhorted to put on the whole armor of God, we're exhorted to be strong in the Lord, in the power of His might. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Great words, Brother Martin. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Remember chapter 5? He showed up as the captain of the Lord of hosts. You ever see him fighting in that battle? Physically? He shows up, but you don't see him in the battle, do you? You don't hear him mention of him anymore, do you? But his presence was there, and that's the whole emphasis. Amen? There's a lot more to that if you spend some time thinking about that. He'd had his sword drawn in chapter 5, and Joshua said, you friend or foe? He said, I'm here as the captain of the Lord of hosts. Sword drawn. That's the last you see of him, physically. But his presence was there. Christ Jesus, it is He. Lord Sabaoth, His name, from age to age the same. And He must win the battle. And He must win the battle. The Old Testament king said, the battle's not yours, but it's the Lord's. Remember Nehemiah when they came up and started cursing him and saying this? Nehemiah took it before the Lord and he said, Lord, they're not cursing us, they're cursing you. It's your cause, not mine. Beloved, I'm telling you, there's great comfort in that. It is the cause of Christ. And that is exactly what the church is about. In all our efforts to serve Christ and to see the kingdom of Christ advance, beloved, it's all about Christ. It's His battle. It's His kingdom. It's His cause. And every foe and enemy we might have, it's not a foe against us, it's a foe against Christ. The world shall hate you, but it won't hate you because it hated me first. Or it hates you because it hated me first. It's all of that. And that's exactly what Joshua here and the children of Israel are learning. That's exactly what we have to learn. And He must win the battle. The manna had ceased, and they have now tasted of the milk and honey of the promised land. The pillar of fire by night and the cloud of smoke by day had been removed as God prepares to perfect their faith in His promises. I like how He prepared that. No more fire at night. No more pillar of cloud in the daytime. I'm going to perfect your faith that you'll believe in an unseen God. Amen? Oh, beloved, are you following me with your own spiritual experience and life with Christ? As God, over the years, has taught you more about faith? If faith is a gift of God and Christ is the author and finisher of it, then surely the perfection of it is His business and His affair. God is not going to give us such an excellent gift and leave its welfare unto us. He will perfect that which concerneth me. Do you remember how God in your own life was removing those fires, those pillars of fires and clouds of smoke? And He began to teach you to walk by faith, not trusting your senses or your emotions or things around you. And how you felt rejoiceful and how you felt happy and satisfied and content when God began teaching you the walk of faith. Oh, beloved, that's what He's doing to the children of Israel. And He continues to do that in our lives. It's not a one-time thing. Our trials grow larger and longer. And our faith is perfected to meet that. Amen? There's no temptation taking you, but this is something common to man, Paul said. We should rejoice in the fact that God is testing and challenging our faith. We should rejoice in the fact whenever I come to the house of God, my faith is challenged because it has been put to the test throughout the week. And I have oftentimes failed and fallen. But when I come to the house of God and I'm challenged and I'm stirred in my heart, thank God for such divine challenge and provocation to love and good works. For without it, I would surely be a dead man spiritually. And every believer knows that and knows that from his heart. That if God is not constantly perfecting me, challenging me, encouraging me, exhorting me, oh, I would quickly go back to my old ways and be indifferent towards the things of God. That's why I always loved and enjoyed the house of God and preaching, because that's what it always did for me. It always challenged me, provoked me. In others, there's some that don't like that. But beloved, if anybody knows anything about their own wicked and cruel heart and the countless failures from Monday to Saturday, they would rejoice in the fact that God is speaking to them and challenging them on Sunday to rise up to greater standards. To do bigger things. We've been talking about the Reformation this morning and the time of the Puritans. Beloved, they were greatly challenged for their faith. Such challenge, dearly beloved, worked mightily in them, and they rose to meet the occasion. And we too must rise to meet the occasion. That's why we said last week, the problem in Coleman is not the religious tradition. The problem in Coleman is the spiritual apathy and indifference of God's people. Religious tradition was never more powerful than true Christianity when it's fervent and zealous. What did they say about the apostles in Acts? These men are turning the world upside down. They were simply just a few men, and they were turning the world upside down. Beloved, that's the kind of faith that we need. That's the kind of Christianity we need. We're not living in the days of the Reformers and Puritans where they were physically put to martyrdom and death, but we're living in a more dangerous day and age. We have a spiritual danger today. Much greater than the days of the Reformation and the Puritans. Because the spiritual captivity the church is experiencing today is much greater than the physical captivities of martyrdom and Puritanism. If we would just be reminded of that and know that, we too would long and desire that the Lord ever stir in our hearts, enlarge my heart that I might run the way of Thy commandments. It is good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn Thy statutes. Seek Thy sheep, for I wander astray. Quicken me according to Thy word. That's exactly what the Lord was doing in the children of Israel. He was stirring them up in the camp. Setting their hearts and their affections on God before they could lift up one sword in Canaan. He knew it had to be because He'd ordained it to be so. He knew Canaan must be conquered by faith, yet that faith must have its anchor in God and His promises and nothing else besides that. Otherwise, they would surely fail before they even stepped one foot towards Jericho. The Lord has appeared to Joshua for the first time as the captain of the Lord of hosts to encourage and assure them of His presence and His protection. His presence was there and the sword was drawn. The race has been set before them. The assurance of divine presence given. And the promises of God made sure. Everything needed to set faith to work. I need you this morning, so follow me in this thought, please. Everything has been set. The race has been set before them. Everything has been set. Everything needed to set faith to work. Now it's time for faith to work. Amen? God has moved mightily in the camp. Revealed Himself wonderfully. First time as the captain of the Lord of hosts. Circumcision after 40 years of them being reminded that they're not in covenant relationship with God. And the Passover. Now, faith needs to be put to work. I believe in the sovereignty of God and the servitude of man. And this is where a lot of people who embrace the doctrines of grace fall. And the Lord said unto Joshua, "See, I have given into thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. Look, observe. After I've done all this, I want you to see something. And I want you to see it first by faith." I'm getting ahead of myself, but he's saying simply, the walls will not physically fall until they've fallen in your heart and mind by faith. Until you know they're already conquered, they will not fall. Beloved, follow me. If we don't see our trials like that, they will never fall until they fall first in our hearts and our minds by faith. They're already conquered in our hearts and our minds by faith. You see, faith doesn't work to earn or obtain promises. Follow me. I need your whole attention. Faith does not work to earn or obtain promises. That's not biblical faith. That would be a working salvation. That would be a working and not the grace of God in you. But true faith works from or because of the promise. In other words, faith doesn't work to get the promise. Faith works because of the promise. Amen? Amen? It's like a catapult. Yeah. Faith is catapulted by the promises of God. It's not catapulted to the promises of God. That's how faith works. So faith is saying to Joshua, Joshua, before you walk one foot around Jericho, I want you to know in your heart and mind and be assured the walls are done down. Or they'll never fall. Beloved, that's faith. There are exceptions, but very few exceptions. Even Gideon's fleece was an exception. Remember when he threw it out and says, well, if this is wet and that's not and all that stuff? That's an exception to a rule. Faith never works alone, but always in accordance with the promises of God. This is a vital lesson here, beloved, in chapter 6, verse 2. A very important lesson. It never works alone, but always in accordance to the promises of God. It never is separated from the promises of God, but it works because of the promises of God given. See, I have given into thine hand, Jericho. Joshua, if you don't see and understand, see is knowledge, enlightenment, understanding, assurance, and all those things together. Joshua, if you don't see in your heart and your mind already that I have given Jericho into your hands, you will never see Jericho conquered. If we never see our afflictions conquered by faith in our hearts and our minds first, we'll never see them conquered outwardly. We'll spend countless days and months marching around Jericho that will never fall, asking why these things didn't happen. This is exactly why so many believers are praying over and over again and saying, well, preacher, I'm praying about this thing over and over and it just seems like nothing's happening. Well, examine your own heart. Do you believe in your heart and your mind that it's already a conquered deal? Well, no, I'm waiting for it to be conquered, then I'll believe it. No, that's not how faith works. If you believe, all things are possible. Amen? If you believe. Faith works the same as salvation. You can't embrace Christ unless God has given you ability to see by faith that He's yours. You've got to believe by faith. You see, that's the emphasis on faith. Faith is very, very vital for the believer's happiness. Beloved, faith plays a vital role in the salvation of men's souls. Even though it's a gift of God, beloved, still faith plays a vital role, and never underestimate the gift of faith.
Amen.
You'll never embrace Christ until you believe in your heart and mind. That's why I said you must believe in your heart, Romans 10. I want to feel. I want to sense. I want to be assured. That's not faith. You're trying to work your way up. You're trying to work assurance for Christ. You'll never get it. You'll struggle and you'll fight with inside your heart and your soul. You'll never find rest until in your mind you say, Christ is mine by the merits of God's mercy. Nothing short of that. When that's done, whoa! Beloved, I'm telling you, you'll embrace Christ because you already did in your heart and your mind. With the heart, man believeth unto salvation. You see what it is? It's the same thing here, beloved. These things happen because, like Jericho, or like the Israelites, beloved, when we do face our afflictions, let us sit, like I said, and be still and know that God is with us, that God is on our side. Oh, speak peace to your souls by meditating, separating yourselves from the things of the world, locking those things out, spending time with God, reminding yourself who God is and what God's done in my life, and reminding yourself of His perfections, and reminding yourself of His love and His mercy and His grace and His faithfulness, and how exalt God in your heart and your mind. And as you do that, you'll look at the walls of Jericho and you'll say they're already fallen flat. On the seventh day of their marching around the walls of Jericho, they fell physically. Yet not before those mighty walls fell in their hearts and minds by faith. Then faith sets to work based on the divine promises given. See thou, I give it into your hand. Now go do this. Faith begins to be set to work now. It's already fallen in his heart and his minds. So now he says, now this is what I want you to do. You see that? This is what you're going to do. You're going to walk around it 7 days, and on the seventh day you're going to do it seven times. You're going to shout, going to blow the horns. He gives them all that stuff. Well, wait a minute. What do you mean, God? I mean, God, if Joshua's already seen that, then why haven't the fall? Why don't the walls just immediately fall if he's accepted that and received? No, faith has got to be worked. And then faith without works is dead. Armed with the promises of God, faith's great work begins by walking around those walls that are fallen in his mind. Perfecting it or proving its genuineness and sincerity. That's what God was doing. The walls have already fallen in their hearts and their minds by faith, yet faith now was perfecting itself by them walking around the walls. You realize what went through their minds 7 days in a row? Now, don't underestimate what the Bible says when it says the walls of Jericho reach to the skies. Virtually impossible for any ladder, virtually impossible for anything to even embrace itself on the wall. They say that this wall was so extremely high that the men standing on the top of it looked like ants. It was that huge. And for 7 days, with faith that these walls are conquered, they had to walk around them walls. We wonder sometimes why God don't fall our walls immediately, though we believe it to be true. God says, no. Faith must work. Be strengthened. Grow. Trust. Patiently wait on my promise. Seven days they must patiently and quietly march around Jerusalem or Jericho as their faith in God's promises were being perfected. Look over Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 35 and 36. Hebrews 10, 35 and 36. Listen to what the Word of God says. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence. Don't be so quick to get rid of your confidence in God, in the promises of God, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. The trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have its perfect work. You following Israel now? See, you've got it. Faith is there. You believe it. Now let's let faith do its perfecting of patience. Patiently wait on God. God, I want them to fall now. God says, no. They're going to fall, you believe that, but in my timing, the way I want them to fall. There's a reason for that. He's talking about God's timing with a brother before church. God's timing is always right. That's exactly what he's doing. He's saying, in your mind, in your heart, you're convinced because I've done all this work of grace in your heart that the walls are fallen, but now you need to exercise patience in that promise. Because I know the perfect timing of that promise. And I know it's best for you. And I know this will encourage your faith. It will perfect it. Confidence and faith in God's promises coupled by patience in His timing and providence are inseparable virtues which are very vital for the believer's faith. Let me say that again. Confidence and faith in God's promises coupled together with patience in His timing and providence are very vital for the believer. They're inseparable virtues. Faith, patience, and confidence. Amen? Threefold cord that cannot be broken. For they are the strength of the feet, shield of faith. I'll give you an example of what I'm talking about. Luke 21, the Lord said, in patience you possess your souls. Follow me now. In patience you possess your souls. In confidence, Isaiah 30 says, lies your strength. So you have patience, that with patience we possess our souls. With confidence is our strength. So those two coupled together with faith, dearly beloved, are vital virtues. Cast not away your confidence. Because out of such confidence, patience is born. To learn how to wait on God. There was going to be many more battles in Canaan. And they were going to be fought distinctly and separately. Joshua learned the mistake of following his own ways right after such a victory. Remember Ai? We don't need to take so many men up there. I mean, look what we just did to Jericho. They got in the flesh. They got trusting themselves. And they said, we don't need so many men. Look what happened to Jericho. Let us just go. And Joshua was overconfident. And we know the rest of the story. 36 innocent men were killed because of their foolishness. Canaan would be conquered, but it would be a long conquering. Patience was needed. Learn to wait on God. Faith in God, confidence in God, but wait on God's timing. That is the picture of the Christian life. We have a lot of enemies yet to conquer, dearly beloved. The enemies we're facing now, there's many, many more behind them. And each one is going to be different in their own way. They're going to be different maybe from the way they come at us. They might come from the inside. They might come from more the outside. We have a lot before us before the Lord returns. If He returns tomorrow or today, wonderful. But if He doesn't, dearly beloved, there's still a lot more that's going to be facing us. And most of you know that. You've been saved years. You know that things have come up in your life. We've got a lot more conquering to do. It's going to take a while. It was going to take them a while. They had to learn to patiently wait on God. Believe in His promises, but wait for God to fulfill that promise. And don't be in a rush to do it in your own. With such patience we possess our souls. That is, by perseverance and steadfastness, we are enabled to persevere under every affliction patiently, and thereby possessing our souls. To possess your soul is to be able to keep yourself calm. That's why the Lord. That's why Joshua said, "Don't utter a word. Don't say nothing. I want you to walk around that wall." Can you imagine millions of Israelites walking around that wall, and not one word is said? They were commanded, don't even say one word. Just walk around that wall. And as you're walking, I want you to look at it. I want you to observe it. I want you to think about the promises. I want you to meditate on the Passover and the circumcision, the dividing of the Jordan. I want you to remember the taste of the milk and the honey and the promises given to our forefather, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I want you to set those things in your mind. I want you to let faith continue to be perfected and wait patiently on God, knowing that that seventh day is coming. Psalm 27, and I'm almost done. Psalm 27 says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage. See there? Waiting on the Lord takes courageous spirits. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. That's what He's doing. He's strengthening their hearts. He's taking all that He's already worked in their hearts. He's set everything. He's laid the foundation for the working of faith. He's set everything in line so faith can now be set at work. And after He's done all that, He says, now, I want you to walk around the wall so that you might learn what it is to wait on the Lord, to be courageous, and to strengthen your heart in those promises. You see, beloved, that's exactly what faith does, exactly what God does in our hearts. I want that faith to be strengthened. And I want it to be strengthened by you looking and walking around your adversaries and your walls as though they're already fallen, yet not yet fallen, so that you might find that wonderful work of faith being stirred in your heart, strengthened in your heart, that you might know the peace and joy of what it is to wait on the Lord who renews your strength. You know, it requires much courage and an unwavering faith to wait patiently and quietly on God. Yet our strength and courage to continue steadfast in God's service. Listen to me. Our strength and courage to continue steadfast in God's service. That's the goal. And I don't want to drag this thing out, but that's the goal. That's the purpose of them walking 7 days, is strengthening their hearts to be steadfast. One of the major problems amongst many Christians today is they're not consistent. They don't persevere. We start something and we soon lose energy. We start something and we soon lose the zeal and desire and compassion. It's hard for us to persevere in something. And that's why that 7 days was so important. God has worked in their hearts, given the assurance of His presence, given them the promises. And yet He says, now you have to work patience so that you might endure, you might persevere, you might continue steadfast. And that steadfastness in God's service is won or achieved by our patiently waiting upon God. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. I started quoting that last week on Wednesday in the Holiday Hill. One of the ladies there, one of the challenges, I guess it's a challenge in such a ministry, is because a lot of times you have elderly people and you don't know their state of mind. You don't know if they're really listening or not. You're trusting that God's Word is... And some of the ladies sometimes just kind of look like they're looking out into the blue, and you wonder if they're really hearing. You're hoping and praying that God's Word is going in and touching their hearts. And there's one such lady there that she comes all the time, but that's how she looks sometimes. And I'm always questioning. And I started quoting this verse, and she took over for me and quoted the whole verse. Before I just stopped and let her quote it, and I said, "Wonderful." And she just smiled from ear to ear. And the response was just... It's one of those things, you had to be there. But it was just wonderful. But I don't know why I said that, but it was just wonderful. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Renew their strength. Have you known renewing of strength lately? Seriously. Not becoming strength or strong. Renewing of strength. There's a difference. Because a renewing of strength is strengthening that which is you've known before. You know, when you felt something and, you know, the holy goosebumps went up and down your back, and I'm not just talking about emotions all the time, but when God really felt close and near, and that renewing of that strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Isaiah 40:31. There's a lot to be said in that, and time does not avail me to do that. But you'll notice on, you know, these huge birds they have around here. I'm not going to try to name what they are, whether they're vultures or whatever. But you'll find when a storm begins to come in. My wife says I spend too much time watching birds. But when a storm begins to come in, you can look up, if you look real hard, way up in the sky. I mean, they're just little black flecks. You can hardly see them, but they're there. They're up there, and they're just soaring away. Crowds of them. If you get your binoculars, you got it, and you watch them, what they're using is they're using them winds of storm to soar. And the view they have must be tremendous. You following me spiritually? Renewing of our strength, we spiritually mount up with wings as eagles. And like those birds, we use the storms of life to carry us above those things. And the view we have of Christianity and of God and His providence begins to expand. And we're amazed and wondering God's wonderful grace and goodness. Oh, dearly beloved, this is the working of faith and patience. And that's exactly what happened. The walls fell. And let me close with this thought in one verse. Have you ever considered if the walls just actually fell like normal? Could you imagine the rubble? You couldn't climb over that. Think about that. I mean, when they take a building and they dynamite it and fall, there's just a huge rubble there. If these walls were that big and they fell like we would consider walls to fall today, it'd take them 2 days to get over the rubble. But the Bible says they fell flat. Some say, historians, that the walls just sank right down into the ground. I mean, just straightly. And they walked over it. The Bible says they walked over it. They went right into it. They fell flat. And I believe that sounds like something God would do. He would just drop the walls, open the earth and go. And they walked in and conquered Jericho. What is our text trying to tell us? Well, let us let the Word of God have the last word. Wait on the Lord. Keep His way. And He shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so indebted again to Your mercy and grace this morning. Lord, that after so many shortcomings and failures, You would still choose to speak to our hearts and encourage us in You and Your promises. Father, we're overwhelmed with humility. And Father, many ways ashamed of our unfaithfulness, our doubts and our fears. And yet, Father, we're so encouraged by Your Word. Continue to provoke us in the love and the good works. Oh God, leave us not alone. But continue to comfort and support us. Strengthen our hearts, Lord God, in this life of faith. We thank You, Lord God, that these things were written for our learning, that we might have hope and comfort of the Scriptures. Help us, I pray, now that these truths would be renewed in our hearts, that our strength would be renewed in Thee, that we too could fly like wings of eagles, Father, and we could run and not be weary. Oh, Father, how I pray, God, that You'd help us to be reminded of these truths throughout the day. Let us spend time thinking upon, meditating upon them, talking to one another about them, Father, until these truths begin to grow and flourish and blossom in our own lives. Father, I pray for those this morning that know nothing of this life of faith. Oh God, how I pray. Lord, I pray that You'd help them to see and understand, like You told Joshua. Lord, open their eyes that they might see. And oh God, that their walls of rebellion and disbelief would crumble to the ground like that of the walls of Jericho. Oh God, that they'd hear the trumpet of the sound of the gospel. And oh Lord, as the shouts of salvation, Lord, are rung out in their hearts, I pray, God, that they would embrace Thee and learn to love Thee and know this wonderful life of faith. Oh God, we pray, God, bless them that they might come to know Thee. Lord, we love You and thank You for all You've given us. In Christ's name we pray.